Good morning. Please be seated. Thank you, Sam, for leading us in those hymns. I'd like to welcome our visitors. We have a number of visitors with us today. We're very glad that you came to worship with us. If there's anything we can do for you, please get with us. Answer any questions, whatever. We'd like to welcome you back anytime that you're able to come. We're glad to worship God with you. We're going to look at a concept today. There's no way we could exhaust in one lesson being zealous for God. This was kind of a, I don't know about you, those of you that prepare Bible class lessons or the men that prepare lessons for Sunday night and so forth. Sometimes it's hard to elaborate. You know, you look at a verse, there's a verse that you want to elaborate on, and sometimes how do you elaborate for a whole lesson? Sometimes the harder ones is corralling it all in. There's just so much. You could go 86 different directions and getting it limited down. There's no way we could get everything said about being zealous for God. Hopefully the verses that we bring up and some of the paths that we look will help us in this concept, and maybe we can revisit it down the road and throw in some more. Our scripture reading that for this morning was taken from Romans, the 10th chapter, and Paul is talking, praising, but yet being critical and correcting in the same breath. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." This passage, we could spend all morning just on this, but that Paul's not arguing that there are some people, and we see it today, that they have a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge. Their zeal is not according to the things they've been taught. It's not according to God's word. And he kind of reveals, not only are they ignorant of God's righteousness, but the things they do, they're trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to God. And those various issues I'd like for us to look at a little bit today. In 2 Timothy, the good thing is one of the problems Paul was addressing in Romans was lack of knowledge of God's word. They also had the unwillingness, they were seeking their own righteousness instead of that God supplied. Hopefully through God's word that they would have learn that. But he's telling Timothy, there's a remedy for lack of knowledge. You can fix that.
Amen.
You can fix that one. And he tells Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the remedy to the lack of God of knowledge of God's word is study. Studying his word. I hear some people say, well, I just don't like studying the Bible. I just can't retain it. And then some of those same people, they can rattle off stats and information, whether it be about sports or about their work or about a hobby that they have, and they're rattling off faster than I can even comprehend it. But I just can't learn the Bible. Maybe because they don't put the same zeal into it. Now, some people, and this is just general, this is not an accusatory, this is not pointing any fingers, none, just some observations of human nature, that some people have improper motives in this zeal for God. Maybe wanting, you know, Paul was telling the Romans, they're seeking their own righteousness to hold to tradition. We were talking in Bible class today about how Paul was being very critical of the former Jews that were now Christians in Galatia. When he wrote to the Galatians, that you're teaching others that you've got to adhere to the law of Moses if you're going to be a Christian. And I see that an awful lot from people that were maybe raised religious in X, Y, or Z denomination, and they eventually become a Christian. They want to drag with them their previous religious teachings, the practices that they grew up with. Practices that they learned from grandma or grandpa. And sometimes we want to cling to that more than the teachings of God. The self-will was addressed by Paul to the Romans. That seeking your own righteousness, you want to make the standards instead of allowing God to. We see that all the time. If we didn't see that, there wouldn't be that as many denominations as there are, because they want to do it their way instead of yielding to what God has told us. Some, unfortunately, and we always use the example, and probably rightly so, we always use the example of some of those televangelists. You know, Maybe being zealous for God for financial reasons. Well, it goes much farther. I mean, and that's very condemning, but it goes much farther than that. Not going to mention names, but I can think of a preacher, a former preacher in the church, that somewhere along the line, he probably lost his zeal. He wasn't zealous for God. He saw preaching as an easy way to make a living. And the way he did it, it was an easy way to make a living. But anybody, I don't know of anybody that's doing it right that it's easy. You know, and it's so much more than just getting up and presenting. The getting up and presenting the lesson, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. But some people, they might appear zealous for God for financial reasons or for attention. You know, doing things for God for the attention they get. Or, and this is very similar, but not always, for the praise of men, to be praised by men, to be seen by men. In Acts 22, Paul is recounting some of his early actions when he was a Jew, and he says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, Cilicia." I say Cilicia. Preston says Cilicia. I gotta go with Preston. He's a lot smarter than I am. But brought up in this city, talking about Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous for God as you all are today. No doubt, Saul was zealous toward God. But you look at what he was doing and the skewed motives and the end result that came, you know, there's no doubt Paul was zealous toward God. He goes on to say, "I persecuted this way, Christianity. I persecuted this way to death." He was responsible for the death of Christians, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness. If you don't believe me, ask the high priest. He'll confirm what I'm saying. "And all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul was zealous toward God, but it was misguided. It wasn't based on God's word. Jesus addresses the concept of to be seen by men a number of different times. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he gives three in rapid succession examples. In verse 1, he's giving the examples to the people listening to him that if you do your charitable deeds to be seen by men, there's your reward right there. The pat on the back that you get from them, that's all you're going to get. And then he comes right behind that with, if you're delivering your prayers to be seen by men, is there anything wrong with praying eloquent? Not at all. Not at all. But if your motive is to be seen by men. And then he follows that up with, in verse 16, he goes, and when you fast, if you're doing it to be seen by men, you're wasting your time. You have your reward when people give you that praise and that pat on the back. Oh, you're so zealous. That's it. Jesus addressed this concept. Matthew 23, this is a chapter where Jesus is really laying into the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and so forth. And he says in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. There's no argument that the works they're doing were worthwhile. Helping people, charitable, you know, praying to God. All of those things. They're good works. They're good. They're worthy causes. The motives to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Everything that, to be seen. That was their driving, the driving force behind everything that they were doing. In Matthew 15, Jesus will say in verse 8 and 9, he's quoting Isaiah. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The things they're saying are wonderful, but it's not coming from their heart. In verse 9, it says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These are people that were, these are people Jesus is kind of explaining. They come and they worship God, but their motives are impure and their worship is in vain. They might as well not even do it because it's not going anywhere. We see the corruptness of some of God's leaders in 1 Samuel 8, verse 3, Samuel's sons. Just because dad worshiped God properly doesn't mean that they didn't. It says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Totally different approaches of people there. Peter addresses this idea of dishonest gain when he's talking to the elders and is commending them to shepherd the flock of God. You've got a responsibility here. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion. Don't do it because you feel like you got to, but willingly and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That when we serve God, Peter is saying the right actions aren't enough. You got to have the right motive. And that's the same thing Paul was driving the point home, same point Jesus was saying to the people. In John, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And she thought she believed in the same God that Jesus did. The Samaritans thought that we're like the Jews. We worship the same God. How many of our friends, family, co-workers, whatever, other religious people, we worship the same God. We're just doing it in a different way. Jesus addresses this concept. He's telling the woman, the Samaritan woman that thought she worshiped God, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's looking for who's doing it right. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In Acts 3, Peter and John and the other apostles are brought before the religious leaders, and they're kind of putting it back on it. You know, we told you not to preach, blah, blah, blah. And Peter's pulling out some big accusations. And he says in verse 14, but you denied. You're the religious leaders. And you should have seen. You should have seen what you were doing. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all, which we are witnesses. He's bringing it to their attention what they did. You did it out of, you were zealous when you did it, but it sure didn't come from the right part of the heart. And then just a couple verses later in Acts 3:17, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I know what you did. You didn't do it based on what you see in the scriptures. You did it in ignorance. Paul addresses the same issue in Acts 17 when he's after he's explaining to the people there in Athens on Mars Hill. He's looking around and he sees all these temples and altars and they're different forms of worship. And that this is the setting when he saw the sign to the unknown God. Just in case we've left one out. To the unknown God. And Paul delivers to them a sermon about the God. And toward the conclusion of his lesson, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Not only is there a remedy for ignorance of God's word through study, there's a remedy for the ignorance of God's word through repentance, change. Peter in Acts 2, right before his great gospel sermon, it sets the stage. And in Acts 2, verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Peter goes on to deliver a gospel sermon that teaches Jesus. And this Jesus, the Son of God, you killed. The Messiah that we've been looking for, that we've grown up waiting on, you killed. And in verse 37, it says, and they were cut to the heart. These very men, these devout Jews, were cut to the heart and cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter comes up with the same remedy that Paul delivered years later in Athens. In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a remedy right there. In Acts 10, same scenario with Cornelius, a Gentile Roman soldier. Gives a good description of him in verses 1 and 2. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man. and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And it goes on later to say, so he's good. It goes on to say his soul is saved because of this. He sends Peter, Holy Spirit sends Peter and Cornelius to get together. And after being taught properly, in verse 48, we see Cornelius being baptized. There's the remedy. There's the remedy to the ignorance. There's no doubt Cornelius was a man zealous toward God. Prayed, gave alms, but it hadn't been based on the right things. There's no doubt, there's no argument. We're on the same page. We have to be zealous toward God. But we have to be zealous toward God in knowledge. We have to understand and be zealous in the right things that God is telling us to do, not based on what we want to do. We have to be zealous toward God in our actions. Make sure the actions line up with what God wants us to do. And just because we do the actions, we can have the proper conduct. But if our attitude isn't backing it up, we're just going through the motions. There's so many other verses. Scratch the surface on that one verse in Romans. But hopefully we're a little bit, our eyes are opened a little bit, and hopefully we are all zealous and using that zeal in the proper ways. If before we leave, we always like to offer an invitation. If somebody's been studying and they realize that they're living in sin and that sin, they're not saved. And if you need to be baptized, just like Cornelius, just like the people on the day, those devout people on the day of Pentecost, if you realize you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we can accommodate you. If you are a Christian and you've been acting or thinking in ways that is displeasing to God or that is not according to God's word, I urge you to repent. Get back on track. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you've been visiting around different congregations in town and would like to kind of plant your anchor here and work and worship with us, we'd love to have you. Whatever your need, please come forward if we can assist you in any way as Sam leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.